Now, friends, as we come to this 26th chapter of Leviticus, it's a very marvelous chapter. It's the conditions on which Israel occupies and enjoys the land of Israel. It's actually a prophetic history. It covers their entire tenure of that land until the present hour and conditions the future on which they will occupy it. Now, this section, I think, stands in a rather peculiar relationship to the remainder of the book of Leviticus. There are no great spiritual lessons and pictures here, but this is the direct word of Jehovah to the nation Israel concerning their future. And this is history pre-written. It reveals the basis on which Israel entered the land of Canaan and their tenancy there. It's an iffy chapter. If occurs 9 times, and it has to do with the condition on which they occupy the land. God says, I will 24 times. And God will act and react according to the response to the if. You see, he gave them the land, but their occupancy of it is determined upon their answer to the if. And today, you and I are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. But may I say, there are a few ifs connected to that, by the way. God loves us, but you can put up an umbrella of indifference. You can put up an umbrella of sin. You can put up an umbrella of stepping out of the will of God, and the sunshine of the love of God won't get on you. You got to put on your umbrella. Got to remove these things. If. Now, will you notice, we have first the prologue to Israel's Magna Charter of the land, the first 2 verses, then the promise of blessing, then the pronouncement of judgment, and then the prediction predicted on promise to the patriarchs. Now, will you notice, verses 1 and 2, ye shall make you no idols, nor graven images, neither rear you a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Why? I am the Lord, God says. Now, these 2 verses, Dr. Lang would put them with that last chapter. I think they belong here. And apparently those who made the chapter divisions thought so also. These are essential for Israel to maintain residence in the land. And he puts down 3 injunctions here that they must meet if they're to occupy that land. Now, it's given to them. But again, their enjoyment of it, their occupation of it, depends upon their obedience to God. Number 1, they're to make no idols. Number 2, they're to keep the Sabbaths. Number 3, they're to reverence the sanctuary. And the word here for idols is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it means nothings. Nothings. You shall make you no nothings. Well, it's mighty hard to make a nothing, friends. However, a great many folk make a nothing of their relationship to God, by the way. A nothing. A nothing. Paul says, you remember, an idol is nothing, and that's what it is. Anything that takes the place of God is a nothing. Now, the word for graven images means a carved wooden image. And the word for image of stone means sculptured stone idols. You see that people were not to worship an image, nor even worship before an image. You find that this has been given before, back in 19. The character of Jehovah is the basis for obeying these injunctions. The Sabbath, the sanctuary, and this matter of worshiping God all come in one package. Why? Because he says, I am the Lord. Now notice this promise of blessing. Again, we have an if. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely, and I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. Now, it rested upon if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. That's the if. And then God promised these things. Their occupancy of the land is contingent upon their obedience, you see, to God's revealed will to them. And at the same time, God recognizes their free will. This is a big if you'll do it. Then God says, I will bless you. And I think the important thing was they'd be given rain. And you'll find that all the way through the prophets. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 34:26, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. I'll cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land and shall know that I'm the Lord. In other words, this is God's promise to them in their occupation of that land. Showers will come upon them, fruitful harvest. They'll have peace. And by the way, it's interesting today, that little nation can't have peace, and no use for us to point our finger at them. We can't either. And it's all tied up probably in this little matter of a little word that is if, if. God has promised to bless if certain things are done. And then Amos says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Amos 9:13. He's looking now toward that day that is yet to come. Joel mentioned it. Now in verses 7 and 8, and ye shall chase your enemies. They shall fall before you by the sword, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Now, that was literally fulfilled, as you know. At the time that they would return to God, God would raise up a Deborah or a Gideon, or he would raise up a Samuel or a David, or in later days, an Elijah. These all were raised up because God was making good his promise. They'll be victorious over their enemies as part of their blessing. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised. That's Joshua 23:10. And you'll find that that was true in their history. Now in verses 9 and 10, God says, for I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you, and ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. Population explosion in Israel would be part of the blessing. And today, the world doesn't think that's a blessing at all. The foodstuffs would have to be multiplied in that day, and God said it would be. Now verse 11, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Don't tell me God doesn't abhor sin. Of course he does. He won't compromise with it in your life or my life either. Now, the tabernacle in their midst was an evident token of blessing. And this is the great hope of the future, which will be finally fulfilled for the eternal earth. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's Revelation 21:3. Then in verse 12 I read, and I will walk among you and be your God, and ye shall be my people. God promises, you see, to fellowship with those who obey him. That's what he tells us today. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is with God. and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And he says that he wants to have fellowship with us, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Now notice verse 13, I am the Lord your God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. The future promise of blessing rests upon the solid history of the past when God delivered them from Egypt, you see. He said, now I have done this for you. Don't you know I will do it for you in the future? That's what he tells us today. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, has God blessed you, friend, and brought you up to this moment? Why do you think he's going to let you down? Well, you can be confident of this very thing, that he that hath brought you up to this very moment, why, he's going to lead you right through to the day of Jesus Christ. And I say hallelujah. And I hope you don't think I'm being too exuberant when I say that. But that's a wonderful thing. Now, he goes on here in verse 14 and 15 with a pronouncement of judgment. Now, listen to him here. We have another if. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. If occurs three times in these two verses, by the way, and this is the breach of the covenant, the refusal to hear, refusal to do, they despise, they abhorred, and God therefore put them out of the land. Listen to him. Verse 16 and 17, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ag, that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Read the days when God raised up Gideon, and the days of Saul, and the days later on of the kings. The anger of the Lord, we're told, waxed hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoil them. That's in Judges 2:14. And you'll find again that Jeremiah spoke of the coming captivity. They shall eat up thine harvest, thy bread. Micah spoke of that day. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. You see, all of the prophets were doing was just calling their attention to the fact they'd broken the covenant God had made with them. Now, verse 18 and 20. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. I'll break the pride of your power. I'll make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield or increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Now, this is a second-degree judgment, by the way. If they were obdurate and they continually disobeyed God, he'll punish them seven times. And that means a complete and absolute judgment. Their pride will be broken. There'll be no rain. There'll be continual crop failure. Now, verses 21 and 22, and if ye walk contrary unto me, will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I'll also send wild beasts among you, rob your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Read the time of the days of the judges. All of this came upon them. Verses 23 and 26, and if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you. Boy, I tell you, God puts it on the line, doesn't he? And I'll punish you yet seven times, a complete judgment. I'll bring a sword upon you and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I'll send the pestilence upon you, and ye shall be delivered. And so on. When I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. This is the fourth degree judgment. This is the time of the captivity, when a third part, Ezekiel said to them, they'd die in the pestilence, and they did. And famine would overtake them. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel all mentioned that, and it all happened to them. And this is the thing. This will take place again at the time of the great tribulation, as we have in the sixth chapter of Revelation. Now, verses 27, and if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you, also in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. Another complete judgment, you see. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. Now that seems harsh, friends, and seems it could never come to pass, however it did. And I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses from the carcass of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Now, this is fifth-degree judgment, and this judgment is extreme, and it was a result of the warfare in the siege of the cities. It was fulfilled in the siege of Samaria, as recorded in 2 Kings, and again in the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, and later on when Titus the Roman attacked Jerusalem. You see, God made good what he said he'd do. And that land over there today, I think, stands exactly as God said it would after all these years. Now in verses 34 and 35, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate. And ye be in your enemies' lands, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate. It shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. Now, why did they go into Babylonian captivity 70 years? Well, the 70 years correspond to the 70 broken sabbatic years. That's in 2 Chronicles 36:21. In other words, for 490 years, 70 Sabbath years, which comes every 7 years, that's 7 times 70, 490 years went by, and you know what? They thought they got by with it. And finally, God says, well, I said that the land would have to enjoy its Sabbaths. He put them out of the land for 70 years. What an accurate portrayal that God has given. And if you read the next few verses, and I'm not going to take time now to read them, you have a prophetic portrayal of the nation Israel in the days of the Babylonian captivity. This is a picture that was actually fulfilled. Also, you find a striking picture of the Nazi anti-Semitic movement in this section here. You see, this book of Leviticus is really up to date. Now, there is a prediction here that's predicated on promise to the patriarchs, verses 40 and 42. It never did destroy the fact they had the title deeds to that land. Listen to this. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land Now, friends, this is a remarkable prophecy. And this is a prophecy that God said that he would honor when the time came. And you find out they were carried away into captivity. And the thing that happened, for instance, they were down in the land of Egypt, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered he'd made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And then he put them in the land, and he said, now, if you obey me, why, I'll keep you here. If not, the generation that's living will have to leave the land, but I'll bring them back, because God says, if they remember me in the land where they go, and that's down yonder in the land of Babylon, there's a young man by the name of Daniel. And for 70 years he prophesied there, and then he turned to God in prayer. And you know what he did? He turned his face toward that city, and he began to confess his sin and the sins of his people. And when he did, God heard. God sent a messenger to him and said, they're going to return back to the land. And they did return back to the land, just exactly like God said they would. Friends, this is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Now let me read verses 43 and 45. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. Now, are you going to try to tell me today that God is through with the nation Israel? Then read this through again and tell me whether you believe God means what he says. God says he's not through with them at all. God says that he'll make a new covenant with them in the day that he brings them back into that land. This, my friend, is a remarkable passage of Scripture. Now, verse 46, the last verse. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Now, we've come to the end of him giving these laws that we have here in Leviticus. And God confirms the Pentateuch here as he's given it to Moses. In fact, it moves us all the way back into the book of Exodus. And this verse seems to end the book of Leviticus, but it doesn't. God also looks down through the ages to their repeated failures and his faithfulness and final victory. Moses could not bring them eternal blessings, although he was a mediator. The world must look to another. John gives the answer, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.